We live in a culture of convenience. I collected some images of people and things that take the idea of convenience to an extreme that I want to share with you. Now, some of you may actually have and use some of these things, so please don't be offended if I poke a little fun at you this morning. But we'll begin with something that some of you may really have, and that is a French fry holder for your car. Here's something you never want to be without at a fancy party, a finger food plate for your finger. Here's the redneck version of the riding lawnmower. And here's the yuppie version of the motorized baby stroller. Drinking while reading can be such a hassle. Get yourself set up like this and your troubles are over. Supposedly, the worst part of eating spaghetti is the inconvenience of having to twirl the noodles around your fork. So this motorized spaghetti twirling fork is your answer. You want that killer body? Get six-pack abs in seconds with this. And here's the easy way to walk your dog. We all know how hard it is to slice a banana. This gadget is a huge help. Do you hate doing housework? Wear these dust mop slippers and you can clean your floor by just walking around your house. Now, one of the bigger challenges in life is dunking cookies in milk while keeping your fingers dry. So use this and your troubles are over. I love the caption, "Dunking just got a lot easier." Do you hate having to bend over to put on your socks? Here's your little helper. Do you have trouble mustering up energy in the morning to stir your coffee? Is it your turn to bring the watermelon to the picnic? Well, don't leave home without the handy-dandy watermelon stroller. It carries your melon and it keeps it cold at the same time. Ice cream cones are delicious, but licking them is so much work. So get this motorized ice cream cone to solve that problem. And finally, the granddaddy of convenience gadgets, the clapper. Clap on, clap off. Convenience is not inherently wrong. It's one of the blessings of the modern age that we live in and the tremendous wealth in our country. But we don't want to choose convenience over calling and passion and responsibility. One of the problems with convenience is that it causes us to settle for less than we should. C.S. Lewis made an insightful observation on this topic when he wrote, "We are far too easily pleased. God wants better things for us. He finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We sell out too easily. We give in without a fight. We tap out the moment it starts to feel a little bit hard. We need a stronger sense of calling, a stronger passion for the things of the Lord, a stronger sense of responsibility to Him and to our fellow human beings." We left off last time with a conversation that Jesus was having with His disciples in Mark chapter 8. He asked them who people were saying that He is. And His disciples said, people were saying that He's John the Baptist, others Elijah, others, another prophet like the ones from the Old Testament. Jesus then asked them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter, in typical fashion, he boldly said, you're the Christ, the Messiah. Jesus then began to tell his disciples what was going to happen to him. He was going to suffer and be rejected by the elders of the people and be killed. Well, Peter, he couldn't accept that. What Jesus was saying was contrary to what they had all believed about the Messiah. The Messiah, he was supposed to be a symbol of strength and power, not weakness. The Messiah was supposed to come and reign in power, overthrowing Israel's enemies and become the great king. So Peter rebukes Jesus, telling him that he has it all wrong. Jesus then rebuked Peter, telling him that he didn't have his mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Peter was thinking from a very limited temporal human perspective rather than seeing the larger, more important eternal perspective of God and his better intentions for humanity to give us a real hope and future. Well, today we're going to look at the rest of that conversation, which continues in verse 34 of Mark 8. In a nutshell, Jesus says, not only am I going to suffer and be rejected and killed, but those who follow after me can expect the same thing in this life. Let's begin reading in Mark 8, 34. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Well, that's some pretty strong medicine, isn't it? Is this Jesus' sales pitch for gaining followers? It's a long way from the usual pitch that we hear for following Jesus. I want people to want to follow Jesus, so my natural inclination is to emphasize all of the benefits and the blessings associated with following Jesus. Jesus will give you a better life. Your sins will be forgiven. Your guilt before God will be removed. Your life will have a new level of purpose and meaning. You'll be changed, becoming more and more like Jesus in character. You'll have the hope of heaven to look forward to. Well, all of those things are true. But that's not the approach that Jesus uses here. We want an easy button to push for following Jesus. But Jesus makes it really clear that easy is not the road he's traveling. Jesus said it this way in another teaching that he gave on this same topic in Matthew. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. He said, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Well, let's put our big boy and big girl pants on and take a closer look at this passage. Verse 34. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It says, calling the crowd to him with his disciples. Many of the people in Jesus' day were caught up in the excitement of the moment, the miracles that we're seeing Jesus do, the interesting stories that he told, Jesus challenging established traditions of the religious leaders. Speculations were swirling around about whether Jesus was the Messiah or not and when he was going to lead a rebellion against the Romans. I mean, these were exciting times that they were living in. But Jesus, he slams the brakes on all of that. Instead of this being a time of high-fiving each other as they wait for the Messiah to bring the hammer down on Israel's enemies, Jesus tells them that it's time for sober reflection about where one's loyalties really reside and whose kingdom one is really living for. For us in our day, it's not a time for putting up our feet and enjoying the fruits of the modern age. Instead, it's a time for sober reflection about where our loyalties really reside and whose kingdom we're really living for. He said, if anyone would come after me, it refers to anyone who chooses to follow Jesus to be his disciples. Now, I want to pause right here for one moment and clear something up before we go any further. You see, there is an idea in some church circles that there are Christians and there is this higher class of Christian called disciples. A person can be a Christian by accepting Jesus into their life as their Savior. A disciple is a Christian who's seeking to really follow Jesus with their life. There's no such thing. That's complete fiction as far as the Bible is concerned. In the Bible, there's only Christians who are disciples, who are followers of Jesus Christ. Christian equals disciple equals follower of Jesus. There are not two tiers of Christians. You might be a very lousy, disobedient disciple, but this two-tier thing is a human invention. It's not in the Bible. So when we read about disciples and followers and Christians in the Bible, it's talking about the same people. And when I am talking about disciples and followers and Christians, I'm talking about the same people. There are two requirements that Jesus gives here in verse 34 for a person to be his follower. Denial of self and take up our cross and follow him. He said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Denial of self. What does Jesus mean? What is that? Well, he doesn't mean to give something up for the sake of a cause or as a demonstration of our devotion to God. This is what people commonly think of as denial of self. But Jesus is talking about something far more significant, far more demanding, far more inconvenient, far more difficult than giving up ice cream for a week. Jesus means to renounce ourself, to cease to make ourself the object of our life and actions. It involves a fundamental reorientation of our whole point of view on life. God, not me, is the center of my life. I make Jesus Christ the driver of my life. I hand him the keys to me, and I let him call the shots, deciding where I go and what I do. That's denial of self. See, we are by nature devoted to ourselves above everything else. The first sin ever committed by human beings was the placement of self above God. The root of every sin is the placing of self either above God or others. So to deny ourself is to go against the grain of the nature that we were born with. In order to do it, we need the new nature that Jesus gives us when we come to him in faith and we're born again, as Jesus said. And the Holy Spirit grows this new nature in us as we follow him. This denying of self is something that we should see increasing in our life as we walk with Jesus. The second thing that he said is we are to take up our cross and follow him. Well, what does it mean to take up our cross? The picture here is that of Jesus condemned carrying his cross on the way to the place of execution. So it's a life in full submission to the will of God in the most radical way imaginable. Do you remember last time how Peter, he tried to talk Jesus out of going through with taking up his cross? And instead pursue the popular idea of the day of a conquering Messiah rather than a suffering and dying Messiah. Jesus refused to do that. He said, get behind me, Satan. You have the things of man rather than the things of God at heart. Jesus refused to do that, even though it would have been much easier, more convenient, more exciting in the moment. I mean, I would want to be a conquering king rather than a suffering servant. Instead, Jesus followed the will of God for his life, even though it would mean suffering and rejection and death. That's our example. To take up our cross means to live like Jesus in full submission to the will of God, even to the point of death, if it would be required of us. There's a popular element within Christianity that tells us that if we pray with enough faith, we can expect to receive all that we hope for. A new car, a new home, a new job, a big bank account. I'm not sure where that idea comes from, but it isn't what Jesus taught. Jesus taught that the way to real life lies along the path of denial of ourself and the taking up of our cross. That doesn't sell a lot of books, though. Robert Murray McShane wrote, "Everyone that gets to the throne must put their foot upon the thorn. The way of the crown is by the cross. We must taste gall if we are to taste glory." This kind of stuff is not what people want to hear, but it's what Jesus taught. If we're going to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, we're going to say no to ourselves and yes to God. Verse 35, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel will save it." Jesus warns us that if we live for ourselves rather than deny ourselves, if we pursue a self-centered life, living a life of me first, we will lose the very thing that we spend our whole life living for, our life. We will have nothing in the end. But if we will lose our life for Jesus, if we will choose to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, living in submission to the will of God, if we will put Jesus and his kingdom first in our life, we will truly live, he tells us. See, here's the math of the kingdom of God. We give to receive. We serve to lead. We die to live. If you have any doubts about the truth of this, even on a purely natural level, go to a few funerals and listen to what is said about the person who has died. The things remembered and honored and appreciated are the selfless giving and serving and dying that the deceased did. The deceased are never honored for their selfishness or their pride or their cowardice. I've never heard someone say, "One of the things I always admired about Billy Bob was how selfish he was. He was always looking out for himself. I want to be just like him." I've never heard anyone say, "Billy Bob was such a coward. I mean, he was a spineless pushover his whole life. He never stood up for anything of any consequence. I love that about him." Don't listen to the lies of our stupid, self-centered culture. Self-centeredness leads to death. Selflessness leads to life. And a life dedicated to the service of Christ and his kingdom leads to the greatest life that you can possibly have on this planet. C.S. Lewis said, "Keep back nothing. Nothing that you have not given away will ever be really yours. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised." Verse 36, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? With these two rhetorical questions, Jesus, he emphasizes the incomparable worth of our soul, the eternal part of us. Not even the whole world compares to the value of our soul. Our eternal soul is priceless, Jesus says. Therefore, the implication is, why would we choose to pursue a life devoted to self and end up losing our priceless soul? And why would we not be willing to face even death in this life when our eternal soul is at stake? The value we place on things is so much different than the way Jesus values things. Finally, 38, he says, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. To be ashamed of Jesus means to choose allegiance to this adulterous and sinful generation that we are living in, rather than allegiance to Jesus. To put it simply, now's the time to choose sides. That's what he's saying. If we choose to remain loyal to this adulterous and sinful generation, if we choose to live by the principles and the credos of this culture, if we choose to pursue a me-first life, then the consequences of that choice will be faced when Jesus comes back. And it's not a threat. It's just the natural consequence that will result from the choice that we make. If we choose to not join the kingdom of Jesus now, then we don't have any reason to whine later when Jesus comes back in power and glory and we are counted as his enemy rather than one of his own. That's what he said. How do we respond to these words of Jesus? I mean, this is tough stuff, isn't it? You're probably thinking, Jeff, you snookered me. I mean, we were laughing about banana slicers, and now you're freaking me out about the eternal state of my soul. Yep. Guilty as charged. There are three groups of people I want to talk with for a moment in closing. First, if you're not a follower of Jesus, his words, they ought to set off a bit of panic in your heart. If you're a breathing human being. Because the life that you have chosen to pursue is a life that, according to Jesus, is going to ultimately lead to great loss for you. There's no reward in a self-centered life. There's no honor in it. And the person who chooses to align him or herself with this generation will be on the wrong side when Jesus comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. The invitation is being extended to you now, in this day, to choose to follow Jesus, to give up your life to him and for him. Today is the day of salvation, it says in the scripture. It will be too late to choose sides later when he comes back or when you die. Take the words of Jesus to heart and respond to him. The second group of folks. If you consider yourself a follower of Jesus, but you've been playing both sides, then consider this your wake-up call. It's time for you to declare your allegiance and start living it. If you've chosen to live a life of spiritual convenience and ease, then consider this your wake-up call. Cry out to the Lord to light the fire in your heart and give you a stronger sense of calling, a stronger passion for the things of God, and a stronger sense of responsibility to Him and to your fellow human beings. A third group of people that I want to speak with for just a moment is if you're a follower of Jesus and as best as you know how, you've put your trust in Him as your Savior, but His words today have caused you to worry about your place with Him. I want to encourage you. I want you to notice that Jesus says nothing here about perfection being the criteria that He would use to judge your place with Him. Do we have a perfect faith? Do we have a perfect denying of ourselves? Do we have a perfect taking up our cross and following Him? Do we have a perfect obedience to God's will? No, none of us do. But our heart's desire is for these things. And we're actively walking with Jesus in that direction. We depend entirely on His great work in His own dying on the cross to make us right before God, making us His children. We don't depend on our dying. We depend on His death. Only through the new life that Jesus puts in us and that the Holy Spirit is growing in us are we able to live the kind of life that Jesus is calling us to. We can't do this kind of stuff on our own. It takes a supernatural kind of juice to do this stuff. To live a life like the one Jesus lived, in full submission to the will of God, no matter what the cost. So I want to tell you, keep walking with Jesus, trusting in His love and grace that's yours in Him. God bless you guys. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, these are very sobering words that we have read this morning from Jesus. And it's important for us to remember that they're words from Jesus. They're not words from Jeff or anybody else. And Lord, I pray for every single person in this room this morning. I pray for those who are not following you, Jesus, never have. I pray that today would be the day that they choose to follow you, that they would take up this call, that they would see the eternal value of things. Living for self is worthless. Giving ourselves to you is priceless and worth all that this world can offer. I pray for those who have taken hold of your hand, Jesus, have put their faith in you. My brothers and sisters in Christ, I pray that you would encourage and strengthen us in our faith. You would give us a newfound calling and passion, love for you, Lord, and desire to take up the call of Jesus and to follow you, Lord, with all of our life, all of our strength, all of our mind, all that we are, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.